Well, we're very blessed today to have Ken Gowan bring God's word to us, taken from Mark chapter 2. So please give your attention to Ken. Thank you.
Good morning. I don't know if this is on, but okay. Great. The title of my sermon this morning is The Doctor Is In, and he is, as we'll discover. I've been preaching through the book of Mark on the occasions when I get the chance to preach here or at the hospital where I work. And you may remember, or you may not, it doesn't matter really, that the last time I had the opportunity to preach here, we looked at chapter 2 of Mark, verses 1 through 12. In that passage, Jesus uses the healing of the paralytic to demonstrate that he had authority to forgive sins. Today we'll be looking at the next five verses, verses 13 through 17, where we see Jesus continuing to gather his disciples around him. In this passage, he's not calling fishermen, though. This is not Peter, Andrew, James, or John. He steps it up, or down as the case may be, to call a different type of person. So let's look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and see what we can glean from the calling of Levi. And that passage is found in on page 695 of your Pew Bibles, if you'd like to read along with me. So Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I want to begin my message today by pointing out something that's going to be pretty obvious, but I think it needs to be emphasized for us really to get a sense for what's going on in this passage. The thing I want to say is simply this. Jesus called Levi. Three simple words that I think need to be the controlling factor as we talk about this passage. I want to say it again, and I'm even going to say it a third time for emphasis. Jesus called Levi. I want you to repeat it with me this third time. Jesus called Levi. Now that I've gotten that out of my system, at least for now, let me explain why it's so important for us to hear this. You might say, duh, Ken, yeah, Jesus calls Levi. I can look at my Bible and there's a heading there in bold. It says Jesus called Levi. But the importance of really getting this is not the fact that Jesus calls someone or the guy's name happens to be Levi. It's in the fact not just who Levi is, but what Levi does. You'll notice in verse 14 that Levi was no ordinary first century Hebrew. You see, Levi was a tax collector. Now, that may not mean a lot to the average 21st century American, but we are just over a month away from tax day, so it may be a little bit easier for us to relate today. But we need to get a sense for what a scandal it was for Jesus to call a tax collector. Most of you know that I work at Walter Reed Army Medical Center down in D.C. And would you believe that there was a lieutenant training in the hospital to be a chaplain? The Army calls these guys chaplain candidates, who works for, don't tell anybody, he works for the IRS. It's true. But you're probably not shocked by that. I mean, I have to admit, when I asked this chaplain candidate what he did when he wasn't studying theology so he could be ordained and become a chaplain, and he told me that he worked for the IRS, I was a little bit taken back. I mean, it's not every day that you meet someone who works for the Internal Revenue Service. And that was not a Freudian slip. The IRS is not my favorite organization, as it is probably not some of your favorite organization. But it wasn't a scandal when this guy told me that he was a worker with the IRS and he was studying for ministry. Now, it's not as if he said, I'm a drug dealer or I run a dogfighting operation. Admit it, if I told you I worked my way through seminary by selling drugs or producing porn, you probably would think that would be a bit of a problem. But to the first century Jew, tax collectors were considered complete and utter scum. Publicans, as they were called, were the lowest of the low. Not because they were poor, quite the opposite, they had money. But it was the way they obtained that money that made them vermin, especially in the eyes of the religious class. Levi was a Jew. His name is Levi, which means that he is named after one of the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. But instead of being part of the Levitical priestly class, who were considered the most righteous of Jews, he worked for the pagan Roman authorities, collecting money so that Caesar could maintain a strong standing army and keep his boot on the neck of Levi's Hebrew kinsmen. Think about that. Do you think it might have turned a few heads when Jesus came by Levi's tax booth and said, "Follow me"? I mean, rabbis were supposed to have disciples who were holy and righteous and upstanding, right? But instead, Jesus calls a pornographer, a drug dealer, a pimp. No, even worse, he calls a tax collector. But Jesus doesn't just call Levi to be his disciple, to be his learner or his follower. Now are you paying attention here? He eats with him. Now again, that may not seem like a big deal to you and me in 21st century America. But back then, you didn't just dine with anyone. You would only eat with people whom you thought highly of. You would only eat with those with whom you wanted to build or maintain a close personal relationship. It was a very sort of intimate thing to dine with someone in first century Palestine. So Jesus not only calls Levi, also known as Matthew, but he shares a meal with him. And this is a fact that is not lost on the religious leaders. In verse 16, when they see what's going on, they challenge Jesus. They say, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And by the way, did you notice that tax collectors were considered such scum that they seemed to have earned their own category of being a sinner in the minds of the scribes? Tax collectors, sinners. It seems almost like tax collectors are separated out as a special kind of sinner, too despicable to be even mentioned with the regular sort of common sinners. This is just more evidence of just how disgusting it must have seemed to the religious leaders that Jesus was hanging out with an IRS agent. Now again, this is a huge scandal. This rabbi, known as Jesus, was hanging out not just with regular sinners, but also with this special category of sinners known as publicans. But how does Jesus react to this charge that his company is unacceptable? How does he address the question about the unsavory characters that he's hanging around? This is where Jesus, as he does time and time again, really reveals his brilliance and really his divinity, I think. Jesus, instead of saying, "You bunch of hypocrites, who are you to tell the Son of God who I can have dinner with?" He totally turns the tables on them. And he talks about medicine. He seems to change the subject, doesn't he? I mean, these scribes of the Pharisees, that's what Mark calls them in this passage, they're talking about a rabbi calling disciples. They're talking about true religion. They're talking about philosophy of religion and who will be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants to talk about doctors and sick people? Really? Jesus is so smooth. You know, he just says the right thing at the right time, and he cuts right to the chase. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. So how does he go from who it's okay to eat and drink with to doctors and patients and righteous and sinners? You see, Jesus is essentially calling these guys hypocrites. And he is essentially revealing his divinity, but he does it in such a subtle way that he shuts the mouths of everyone present. It doesn't say so, but I imagine there were they were all, the ones that were there that day, as often is said in the Gospels, astounded by his reply. The scribes were definitely at least angered, and I think, by what he said that day. Jesus isn't actually talking about doctors and sick people. He gets to the heart of his mission in one beautiful soundbite. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance and faith. He came to, as he would say later, come to seek and save that which was lost. And so his work up until now wasn't just about healing many sick people like he does in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel. Or even about healing a man with leprosy, which he also does in chapter 1. Jesus isn't even talking about making crippled men walk like he does and Mark records in the verses immediately preceding the passage we just read, verses 1 through 12. As I said, that's the passage I preached from last time, that is Mark 1 through 2, 1 through 12, when I was in this pulpit. And it's a very important section because in it, Jesus heals a crippled man and uses the healing to demonstrate that he has authority to forgive sin. It is that miracle that appears right before this section in the calling called the calling of Levi. And by the way, I looked, and it's true. It's also true that in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, that healing comes right before the calling of Levi. So Mark and the other gospel writers are trying to emphasize exactly what Jesus was trying to emphasize to these scribes of the Pharisees as he dines with Levi. And that is this. Jesus' ministry was not primarily about making crippled people walk, or blind people see, or deaf men hear. Oh yes, Jesus did those things. And he was able to do those things because of who he was, the Son of God with power and authority, the great physician. But Jesus' ministry was primarily about coming to save us from our sins, not about practicing medicine for 3 years in Galilee. Think about it. What kind of miracles did Jesus perform? Lame walk, deaf hear, blind men see. These are the kind of physical healings that point us to the spiritual reasons why he came. He came to heal our souls, to forgive our sins, to save us from our sin and rebellion, and yes, to save us even from our righteousness. He came to cause us to hear the word of God despite our deafness, to see the salvation of the Lord despite our spiritual blindness. I think that if Jesus ever would have used air quotes, which is, you know, this is kind of a popular thing for people to do, the air quotes, it would have been here in verse 17. Look what he says. I came not to call righteous, but sinners. I can almost see Jesus go, I came to call not the righteous. You see, the scribes thought they were righteous. And they were, humanly speaking. I mean, they worked very hard to maintain a life of holiness and to stay ceremonially clean so that they could stay connected to the temple and stay connected to God. But they didn't get it. They thought they were closer to the kingdom of God by virtue of their outward conformity to the law. But Jesus points out here that it's people like Levi and his fellow sinners who were in actuality much closer to the kingdom. I recently finished reading Timothy Keller's book, The Prodigal God, and I highly recommend that you check it out if you get the chance. It's a pretty easy read. It's only about 100 pages. And in that book, Keller takes the familiar story of the prodigal son from the scriptures, and he points out that Jesus came not only to save prodigals, that is, those who were in open rebellion against the Father, but that Jesus also came to save good older brothers. Those of us who think by our good works and our righteousness, we are earning points with God. The overall theme of the prodigal son parable is that both the prodigal son and the good son needed the radical grace of the Father. And Keller does a great job, and for those of you who don't know who Timothy Keller is, he pastors a PCA church in New York City. But Keller does a great job of showing how this theme is one found throughout the scriptures, that God came to save prodigals and good people. In our passage today, we have the good sons, that is, the scribes, questioning the validity of Jesus, the righteous teacher, hanging out with prodigal sinners and tax collectors. But as I said a moment ago, I think Levi, in many ways, is much closer to redemption than the religious leaders. Like the prodigal son, Levi would dine with God, while the older brother, religious leaders, look on and scoff. Why? Why is it that Levi is in with Jesus and not the scribes? And why is Levi closer to the kingdom of God than the scribes? Think about it. Do you think that Levi knew that he was scum? I think that he probably did. He certainly knew that what the religious leaders thought of him. Probably most of his fellow Jews thought of him as a turncoat, a traitor, and a dirty pagan, even though he was a Hebrew. I would say that at least from the time Levi left the synagogue and stopped going to the temple so that it could be on the take for Caesar, Levi knew that he was a miserable, detestable sinner. And because he understood his sinful position, not just in the Hebrew community, but in the religious sense of the word, he was much closer to the kingdom of God than the scribes. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he wasn't righteous. And he didn't just need a doctor in the physical sense. He needed a doctor who would heal his sin disease. This passage, and Jesus comparing himself to a doctor in verse 17, it got me to thinking about what went on in the life of the church, of this church, over the past week. Just 2 days ago, the only pastor this church has ever had went under the knife for a very serious surgery. We all know that open heart surgery takes place every day in America, and that it's such a common surgery that it's almost as routine in some ways as an appendectomy or hernia repair. So if you're like me, even though you knew Tom's triple bypass isn't a walk in the park, you were very confident that everything would go okay, work out okay for Pastor Tom. And thank God, so far, he's doing very well and recovering nicely. We would say for Tom, and rightly so, that Jesus has been the great physician. We know that medical science can explain exactly what was going on with him and that there is a physical, scientific explanation for Tom's healing. But we also know that God is sovereign and that ultimately the providential hand of Jesus, our King, the greatest doctor of all, was leading and guiding the surgeon's hands on Friday. This was not a miraculous healing by the strict Bible definition of what a miracle is, but we know, particularly as Reformed Christians, that Jesus is the author of all healing. And so we say, as we often do, that Jesus is the great physician. He heals our diseases, and he has healed our pastor. But again, when Jesus compares himself to a doctor, his point is not that he heals physically. His point is what? That he heals spiritually. You see, on Friday, forgive me if I get a little bit graphic here, but on Friday, doctors cut Tom's chest open and did a major repair of one of his most vital organs, his heart. And that repair, that healing, will likely extend our pastor's life for decades to come. And Jesus was with Tom and the Winger family and this church family on Friday. But open heart surgery is only a glimpse of what Jesus, the great physician, has to do for us and our hearts in a spiritual sense. God doesn't just perform open heart surgery on our spirits. He doesn't just open our heart valves, which is what I understand open heart surgery to be. What Jesus does is he cracks our chests, he reaches in, he rips out our stone cold, hard, dead hearts, and he replaces those dead hearts with new hearts. Hearts of flesh, as the prophet Ezekiel said. He actually gives us a spiritual heart transplant. He gives us new hearts with new desires, new inclinations, and a new destiny. And God doesn't just extend our lives for a few years or decades even. He resurrects us. He gives us new life, eternal life. He saves us and adopts us and extends our lives, not just for decades, but for all eternity. So when we say that Jesus is the great physician, it is true that he heals in the physical sense. But how much more true is it that he heals us spiritually? Brothers and sisters, I urge you never to forget that Jesus is not just the great physician of our bodies, but of our very souls. Children, let me talk to you for a minute. I'm going to talk to the kids on the front row here, our front two rows. And there's a couple kids over here too, so don't let me forget you. Do you ever think you're better than somebody else? You ever do that? Be honest now. Do you ever look at other people? What's the worst kind of a sinner you can think of? The worst kind of a person you can think of? What would you say? A bank robber, maybe? Or someone who abuses animals? Or, I don't know, a bully at school, maybe? Do you ever look at people like that and think, that person's really, really awful? I know I do sometimes. I look at other people and I think, I'm better than that person, if I'm totally honest. I think that I don't do those things. I don't beat up children or steal little old ladies' money or abuse animals or bully people just for the fun of it. And so sometimes, if we're honest, I think we think that we're better than other people. And that's kind of what's going on with this passage with Jesus, isn't it? These people see Jesus hanging out with a tax collector, which in that day was a pretty bad thing. And they think they're better than Levi is. And so they think they're righteous and they think they're good and they think they're holy. And so whenever we see somebody doing something really mean and we tend to think that they're beyond the grace of God and God could never save somebody like that, what do we need to remember? What do we need to remember? Yeah. That God can do anything. God can save anybody. That God can reach in and save somebody who's doing what we consider to be the most detestable and horrible things we can imagine. So we need to be very careful anytime we think that we're better than other so-called sinners, because we're all sinners, right? So something to think about when we look at the book of Mark, and particularly the calling of the disciple Levi. So why do we think that Jesus called this guy Levi? Why did Jesus call a tax collector and not someone else? Why did Jesus call John Newton, the slave trader, who wrote the hymn that we sang today, Amazing Grace? Well, ultimately, we don't know the answer to that question. That's part of the mysteries of God and his electing purposes and glorifying himself. But I think when we think about it, at least part of the reason is because if Jesus can save a miserable, dirty tax collector, or a smelly fisherman, or a prostitute, a slave trader, or some other such moral failures and sinners, can he not also save me? Can he not also save you? Bankers, lawyers, school teachers, you know, the good people. You see, we have a tendency to identify, as I said, with the children. We have a tendency to identify with the scribes here, I think. We say, I show up to work on time most every day. I pay my taxes. I don't cheat on my spouse. I may not be the most righteous person in the world, but certainly I'm more righteous than a drug dealer or a pimp. That's certainly how the scribes thought of themselves. And Jesus didn't just call Levi here. He calls out the scribes and reminds them and reminds us that he came to call not the righteous, but sinners. Because when it comes right down to us, none of us is righteous. The Apostle Paul would later say, quoting the psalmist, that there is no one righteous, not even one. Jesus himself ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard we're called to uphold. Perfection. Absolute perfection before a holy God. And so the only way we can be righteous in that sense is if someone grants us righteousness as a free gift. A righteousness that comes from outside of us. That's ultimately what Jesus came to do and to be. To provide righteousness for those of us who understand that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. To call sinners to repentance and faith who in return receive his righteousness, his sacrifice, his forgiveness. That's the righteousness that Levi and the other sinners sitting at the table with Jesus on that day would come to know. That's the righteousness that each of us needs to receive by faith in order to be in right standing with a holy God. Who was Levi? He was a publican, a tax collector, a sinner par excellence. But who did Levi become? Well, by virtue of being a follower of Jesus Christ, he became an apostle and a man whom God used to write the longest gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. That's right, Levi's other name is Matthew. And tradition holds that God inspired him to write the Gospel of Matthew. So if God can take a tax collector out of sin and despair and transform him into a pillar of the church, do you think he can do the same for you and for me? Of course he can. You and I are not apostles, and we're not going to be called to write scripture anytime soon. Those jobs are already done in the church. But we are called to follow the great physician, who will give us new hearts and then transform our lives from lives of sin and despair into lives that glorify our Creator. Jesus came to call the righteous, and he came to call sinners. Because when it comes down to it, we're all sinners. Sinners in need of the radical grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came to call all who put their faith in him to be recipients of that grace. Friends, I hope that you have received his grace and are continuing to receive his grace today. And I hope that Mark's gospel reminds and encourages you as it reminds and encourages me of just how amazing God's grace is. That Jesus, the healing Messiah, would call Levi a dirty tax collector. That Jesus, God's one and only Son, would call you. That Jesus, the second person of the Trinity and the creator of the universe, would call me. This is the gospel of our great God and Savior. May it encourage you to walk forward in holiness and to love and serve your Creator. Amen.